And thank you, Lisa, for always getting those good videos to kind of kick things off. I hope you enjoyed the music today and our new musical equipment we've purchased thanks to Expectation Church in D.C. area. They actually asked if we had anything we needed over the Christmas holiday, and they sent us $5,000 and helped us to get the drum set with the logo there and everything else. So it's kind of nice. So, but yeah, you know, the great, I'm sure that the rehearsals are a lot of fun to be at. I think they're held at Tom's basement, so I'm sure your neighbors love this. So, and you know, give you a prayer. We have a couple folks that are out sick this morning that were supposed to be on the schedule with them. One's sick, others had a family emergency, they had to head out of town. And there's a lot of sickness going around. We're getting messages. I got a message just a few minutes ago through Facebook Messenger from Chuck and Gina. They've been coming to church here, and she woke up sick. And so, and we're glad if you have germs, please keep them home, okay? And because we really don't need the germs and everything. But we want to pray for our family, our church family, to get better. And of course, spring season coming. I'm looking forward to a little warmer weather so we can open the windows in the house, because I think that's part of the problem. There's no air flowing and everything. So, but I want to pray for those folks. We're glad that you're here today. We have three more weeks of this series, Motivated to Succeed, the gifts that we've been talking about. And today we're going to talk about the gift of exhortation. It's also called the gift of encouragement. And Barnabas, obviously, is one of the ones that has this gift. I'm going to focus on the Apostle Paul in a second, because that's another person in Scripture that has this gift. And if you're new at this, or you're listening new online, they're all online. The introductory message usually gives you an understanding where we're going with this. We have a number of gifts listed in the book of Romans. We're going to read them in a second. And the idea of this is to understand how that our gifts motivate us into action with our gifts, our talents, and our abilities. We all have things that we're able to do. We all have talents and abilities and skills. As you can see up here, some of these folks here have some great musical talent. But the gifts are what motivate us to use our talents. And some are motivated by the gift of prophecy to correct wrongs, if you want to have it best that way. We cover that week one. Some have the motivational gift of service, where they use their talents and their abilities to serve others, and they get the greatest joy out of maybe sometimes being behind the scenes and serving. We're going to see in the week, a couple weeks ahead, we're going to see the gift of mercy. Some serve and use their abilities and their talents to be able to show concern and care and mercy to folks. And so, but each one of these gifts help us to understand who we are. Two things about this we mentioned. Understanding what your spiritual gift is can help you understand why you do what you do and why you don't feel excited about doing some other stuff that other people do. And that's important, because in Christianity, especially in service, everybody thinks that everybody has to be exactly equal. Everybody has to have the same desires. You know, I remember back in years ago when I pastored in Detroit, we used to have Monday night visitation. And of course, that was a night where the church family came together, and if we had guests, we'd send them out to visit people in the homes, or we assigned folks to make sure folks were encouraged, those that were sick and ill and stuff. And you would usually have a couple hundred people on Sunday morning church, and then on Monday night visitation, we'd have about 13, 14, maybe 20. And I had people sometimes get irritated, because why don't folks want to come out and do this? Well, and I said, sometimes that's not their gifts. They would rather serve on Sunday behind the scenes in a tech ministry and sound and those kind of things there. But if you ask them to go out and be involved with people, that's not what God gifted them to do. So don't expect them to do the things that you do, because they may be gifted different. The second thing we mentioned was very important about this is toleration and understanding of other people. And I've learned this, and I've studied this from other pastors over the years, Charles Stanley, Andy Sands, some great teachers and stuff, that one of the problems we find in Christianity is sometimes we get in conflict with other Christians. This happens in church, this happens in the Christian faith, it can happen in the secular world as well. And sometimes the reason that happens is because we're gifted different, or sometimes we may have a contrasting dominant gift. For instance, if you have the gift of prophecy, which your gift, you motivate it in service for God because you want to make things right. All issues are right or wrong. They're black or white. They're what they are. And you're not going to compromise any of those standards or convictions because you feel that right is right and we're going to move forward. But if you are involved with somebody who has a gift of mercy who may say, I know that it's wrong, I know they're wrong, but I'm willing to overlook the flaws to show mercy and concern and draw them back to God. And those two gifts sometimes can contrast if they don't understand where they're coming from. Have you ever had somebody that you felt was too tolerant of somebody else? Or did you ever meet a Christian you thought was just too judgmental? And in the flesh, it can be very, very dangerous. But a lot of times our approach, the way we approach people and ministry and life, is because of the way we're gifted. Now, today's gift we're going to talk about, the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement in some translations, is a gift I identify with. This is my motivational dominant gift. I have the gift of leadership, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, in that role there. I don't have the strong gift of prophecy or mercy. My wife will tell you that both those things are not in my system strong, although God elevates the mercy when I need to be merciful and being along bedside of somebody who's, you know, going through a struggle or whatever it might be. But my gift basically is the gift of exhortation. And I use the word exhortation more than encouragement, because sometimes the word encouragement can be a little bit slanted today, because sometimes encouraging can almost be like enabling. And the gift of exhortation, which is to build people up and to motivate them to go to a better and higher level of spiritual growth and desire to serve God. And that's my gift. So I'm excited about speaking this one today because I identify with this. This one, I know me, and I know it motivates me. But let's start first of all and start off where we get the text of this whole series in Romans chapter number 12, verses 3 through 8. And the scripture will be on the screen for you there. And Paul writes this, and he starts describing these seven motivational gifts. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, each member belongs to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give to encouragement or exhortation. If it's to be giving, then give generously. And if it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And those are the gifts that are listed. When Paul was writing this, and just to get a background, there was some conflict in the church. There was conflict in the body of Christ, the Christian world, because people were approaching things differently. In fact, if you study the relationship between the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, and Apostle Peter, St. Peter, you will find that they had conflict at times. There's scriptures you will find that they actually had a big debate and almost a separation of things because of they differed on an issue. And it got kind of heated at times to where they were somewhat intolerant of each other. But that's because I believe Peter had the strong gift of prophecy and Paul had the gift of exhortation and encouragement, and so he approached things differently. So when Paul, where God gave Paul this insight, and all scripture is given by God, the Bible is a God-breathed book. We believe that the authors are writing down what God intended them to write down to teach us spiritual lessons. So when Paul was getting this insight from God, he wrote it down and he shared it with those in Christianity to understand that we all differ. We have to understand we have different gifts, we have different talents and abilities, and accept the diversity of Christianity. We're not going to approach everything exactly equal. We're not going to see things eye to eye. In fact, the strongest churches finally come to determination there are just times that we are not going to see everything in sync. You know, I've been pastoring long enough to find that we all would want churches to be unified in every little thing, no matter what it is, but I've come to find out you put a group of people in a room together, and you set them on a direction to serve God, you will find eventually, at first everybody's excited, but eventually there will be some types of division, and a lot of it's because we don't understand our fellow Christians and where they're coming from and what gift that they have dominant in their life. And so that's why this series is vital. This is about the fourth time in the last 35 years that I've shared this series, because I think it's vitally important. And we were beginning the new year, we were trying to think of something to do to kick off the year, and we came to the conclusion that this was vital to the Christian body here at Cornerstone. So today we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, and how that he has the gift of exhortation. And we're going to read three passages of scriptures, and I'm going to pull things out of there to identify how I think he comes off and how he writes and how he identifies this gift of exhortation. And then we're going to get into the outlines, and I'll share how we've been doing this the last few weeks so you stay. Every week has been the same outline. In fact, I've said before that this is not my teaching style. I usually don't have as many notes, but we purposely made sure that we're staying on task to the lesson outlines we have so that we cover every week precisely the way we need to. We're going to give you the characteristics of exhortation. We're going to talk about some misunderstandings. We're going to talk about how they're used when you're in the spirit and how they can be abused when you're in the flesh, and then we'll close out with the walk away. Let's first read Colossians chapter number 1, verse 28 through 29, two verses, and Paul writes this. He says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." By the way, that is the identifiable mark of someone with the gift of exhortation, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 7 through 16, it says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why I say, when he ascended on high, he took many captive and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He also descended in the very, he who also descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers and the pastors to equip," and there's a key word there, "equip his people for work of the service so that the body of Christ may be built up." These are all identifying marks the way he writes. His purpose, his motivation is to build people up, is to equip people for service. "Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every winds of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people and deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and to become every respect to the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work." I like that last phrase, "as each part does its work." See, he's talking about the individuality of the Christian body, but you notice how many times he talks about equipped, building up, growing together, maturing. He talks about the terms he's using about becoming mature, about the whole measure of fullness. These are identifying marks that his whole motivation is to get people going, to serve together, to build the movement of Christ, and to do some amazing things. And the last verse I want to read here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 22. It says, When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And what he's pointing out there is simply this, is that we are motivated to improve. We don't come to perfection, and Paul is not talking about that. But the Apostle Paul, with the gift of exhortation, he was motivated by simply seeing the results of what he was doing. Someone with the gift of teaching, as we learned a week or two ago, was somebody with the gift of teaching is motivated by the accuracy of the information in making sure that every detail is covered, every T is crossed, every I is dotted, preciseness. Somebody motivated by the gift of prophecy is to correct wrongs and to be very firm on errors and wrongs, and sometimes to a point of being somewhat, I don't want to say condemning, but very, very suffocating to other people because they see things that way. Well, Paul is motivated by the end result. Paul would be someone today that just loves to see transition and transaction in people's lives. In fact, somebody with the gift of exhortation, if they're working with other people, whether spiritual work or secular work, when that person, that apprentice, that person you work with, the light bulb comes on and they grasp, you get thrilled because you feel you accomplished to fulfill them and fill them with something to move them forward. You know, I've raised three children. And we have the five grandkids. And I got to tell you, I always loved it when they strive for something growing up and then they achieved it. Or they asked me advice and they put forth the effort. And I always loved to see when the light bulb came on. I remember years ago talking to my son Greg about finances and how to handle finances. And for the longest time, he struggled with that. I think it finally took him going to the banking industry to where he finally grasped it. And now he's so successful when it comes to finances because the light bulb came on. And as him and I talk, and he still calls me for advice. But when I give him advice, he already knew the answer. And it thrills me because I know that we've injected in him information that motivated him to do well. And so those are the kind of things that we approach there. And Paul was that way. And that's important about the gift of exhortation. One more thing before I get into the outline here. You listen to speakers, if you listen to Christian speakers on radios or motivational speakers or any speakers, you will identify better with a speaker that is aligned with your spiritual gift. That's why when I listen to speakers across this country, I love listening to speakers that I know have the gift of exhortation, a Charles Stanley, an Andy Stanley, some others, is because when I listen to them, I can see where they're going because their gift is to do exactly what I do, try to drive for a result that actually motivates somebody else. And sometimes others will listen to teaching speakers where they're looking for the outline of the details. I remember growing up, I loved listening to J. Vernon McGee. He passed years ago. His lessons and his radio program is still on. They rerun it. He goes through the back to the Bible. It's all the way through the Bible in a 2-3 year period. And I've listened to him a number of times. It's a teaching kind of style. But at the same time, I've listened to him. I swear he has a gift of exhortation because he always breaks it down into a narrative, a storytelling, and I've always enjoyed that. In fact, sometimes people with the gift of exhortation are more at storytelling than they are at analytical study. And that's why I said a few minutes ago, the outline I have here, my cheat sheets, to make sure I'm on task with the PowerPoint, and our goal through this series is not to have this a rousing revival at the end of the service is simply to take this 7 weeks here we've been doing and try to teach us these principles to help us go better. I want you to pray too. We got coming up, we have our plus one Sunday, March 4th, and then we have Easter Sunday, and I'm looking forward to what we're going to do there. I'm so motivated by that. I'll get back to my normal speaking style probably then, but I enjoy what we're doing today. All right, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to go through the characteristics of the gift of exhortation. And if you're new at this, we've done the characteristics, there's about 8 of them, and then we've done misunderstandings. How if you know somebody with the gift of exhortation, how sometimes they may come off in a way you didn't expect, or you may misunderstand them, and then we're going to talk about how they are in the spirit and how they are in the flesh. The characteristics of the gift of exhortation. They have the ability to urge people to fully grow spiritually. They do. They can take someone going through a crisis, someone going through some, or a new Christian or an older Christian, and be able to help them map out a way to grow spiritually. And a lot of it has to do with sometimes application, sometimes what they've gone through their life experience. In fact, somebody who's a speaker that has the gift of exhortation will rely a lot on their experiences in life as much as Scripture. Secondly, they have the ability to visualize growth in people. And this can be a good and bad gift. My wife and I, and please don't ever take offense to this, but as a pastor, we sometimes evaluate where people are, and for the good reasons. We'll be driving home from church, or we'll be going somewhere, and we'll start talking about somebody we care about in our church family, somebody we haven't seen in a while, but somebody whose demeanor may have changed, their personality may have changed, they may be more down, they may be more aloof or whatever. And I begin to say, I think this person is going through this, or I may say, I don't think unless something happens, we're going to see them much longer, they're drifting. I begin to identify these things. And, of course, at times my wife will say, no, I don't see it that way. And she will admit, and I know she doesn't like to admit I'm right sometimes, that 99% of the time I'm usually correct. Can I get an amen from my wife? Thank you, honey. So to me, and that's a good thing because I try to identify where people are. And Tony and I have worked together for almost 20 years as a pastoring team here together. And I got to tell you, is I can identify. And it's a good thing. Because we try to help people. Now, the problem is some people, by the time you start identifying, they're beyond help or they're already drifting. And it's so sad because nothing encourages me more than anything to see somebody get back on track. But somebody to give their exhortation can, they have the ability to visualize growth in other people. Number three, they have the ability to evaluate where people are spiritually and speak to their level. The Apostle Paul was great at this, by the way. When he was in Greece and he was at Mars Hill, he spoke to the intellectual religious crowd. When he was in Jerusalem, he spoke to the hierarchy of Judaism. When he was on a ship, he spoke to the sailors and at their level of understanding. He had the ability to be able to understand the hearer just as much as what he was saying. And that's why I think there's some great speakers I enjoy listening to that have the gift of exhortation, because they're able to adjust how they're speaking to the audience before them. In fact, they're very audience conscious. And I feel comfortable saying is I've seen preachers I know come into a setting or a church or a guest speaker and not read the crowd properly. And I don't mean read the crowd in a bad way. Is that, but if you got people who are not church people, and they come to church and you start using jargon no one understands, you're talking way over their head. I always try to take into account the audience, especially if I don't know everybody in the audience, whether it's here or whether it's other church I speak at or even the secular world, when I speak, to take an understanding. They may not understand what I'm talking about. For instance, when I opened the sermon today, I talked about the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Insiders, church people know that. People that sometimes are religious or involved in church, but they don't understand, they understand them as St. Peter and St. Paul. Now, I don't believe that there's a sainthood to these characters in the Bible. I believe we're all saints in Christ, as the scriptures teach. But to make sure people understand who I'm talking about, some identify with that title, and I want to make sure everybody knows where I'm coming from. So I try to blend in religious jargon along with jargon that people will understand. You know, we talked about being saved, having a relationship with God, and sometimes we can talk over people's heads. Well, to me, is I want to make sure that the person that is the most novice in its audience understands the concepts and what we're talking about so they can seek Christ. And I also don't want to betray those that have years of experience, but I will say this. The mature Christian should always be understanding to the new Christian and always be accepting the fact that speakers, many times, if they're going to err on one side, err and teach the new people, because it's more important for them than it is for the older Christians to get everything that they want. It's just my own personal idea there, okay? So the ability to evaluate where people are spiritually and speaking the level. Number four, the ability to give action steps to urge people to spiritual maturity. And I do this when I've counseled with people, and I'm not a big counselor. In my early days, when I entered ministry, as like a lot of young preachers do, I can't wait to do my first counseling. And then when you come in and somebody tells you the mess in their life, you're like, oh my goodness, why? I have no idea what to do, you know? So yeah, let's pray about it. You have any idea. And then as life goes on, you learn more things, you start identifying. Most great counseling is because people are talking to other people that have the same struggles and problems in their lives. But I'm able at times to give people certain action steps. When I say this, I said, you know, here are the things you need to do. And they're always basic. Speakers with the gift of exhortation they may be deep thinkers, but they're not deep speakers. And sometimes it's the simplest things. If I'm talking to somebody about dealing with finances, and they're asking me, what should I do? We have debt, and we don't have enough money coming in. And I'm always simple. The first thing to do is stop spending. And the second thing to do is try to figure out how to change your income structure to be able to match. And then the next thing is give it some time, but stick with some principles. It sounds deep. I mean, it's simple. Is you stop spending, and you try to manage the revenue you have. And if you don't have any more revenue, then you need to just control your spending. My wife and I were talking this week because I had a financial advisor, my step-grandson, who's getting ready to work for an investment company, Rick's son. I don't know, how old is Ryan? 22, okay. So he said he wanted to know if they could call me so he could train on me. So they asked me all these investments. They said, how much do you want to have when you retire, and what are you planning on getting from Social Security? And I thought to myself, I have no idea. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm like 5 years away from Social Security, so I'm like, So I looked it up, and I shared with my wife what I'm getting. I said, well, we're going to be working until we're 90, honey, because there ain't enough money there, man, I tell you right now. Because they asked me how much I would like to retire on when I retire. I don't think ministers ever retire. My dad's still going. I called him the other day. He's on speaking at a conference somewhere. It's 87 years old. Go, Dad. But the thing about it is to me is, you know, I always think about giving advice, and I talk about the steps. And so this person on the phone started giving me certain steps to take to make sure I'm prepared when I want to retire. And you know what? I'm sitting there going, I identify with that. Thank you. It made me happy because all they did is give me simple, practical things. And here what it is? Take more of your income and put more away. Wow, that is deep, okay? And so, you know, so to me, that is. You action steps are important. Number five, the ability to make teaching a more personal application. Tony and I have talked about this before, and you've seen it here. When Tony speaks, he's a teacher speaker. He does. I mean, and I enjoy it. But him and I speak different. I'm a storyteller. For the most part, what we're doing here is out of my comfort zone, but I wanted to share these things with you because I think they're vital. But to me, personal application, if somebody's going to reach me and they're going to talk about something they're going through, then share with me how you've gone through it. Let me know there is a light at the end of the tunnel. You know, if somebody has an illness and somebody is going through a rough time, the people that are best to reach out to that person, the ones that have gone through that illness. I remember last year when my daughter, it was almost a year ago, called us up and said, Dad, I have breast cancer. And I'm stumbling what to say. I don't know. I mean, she's young, 40, and I'm like, so, but fortunately, I saw her on social media, and people who have gone through breast cancer, including my sister-in-law, were reaching out to her to talk to her about what's going to happen, what she's going to deal with, and how they're there for. And I'm so thankful because I was lost, especially as a dad. I was just not happy with the announcement. But I'm so thankful that basically is someone came along with personal application to help her cope through that where I could not do that. And but at the same time, when somebody loses a mother, and we've had one of our best friends in Enfield, Scott Copeland, lost his mother. I conducted the funeral. And I remember that you know, my mother, I lost her 16, 17 years ago. So I could help him because I know the pain of losing a mom. So I could have personal applications. And it helped me when I conducted the funeral to be able to make it more, you know, applicable to the people around there. Somebody that gets exhortation has the ability to teaching a more with a more personal application. Number six, the ability to take personal experiences and use them to validate God's work. Kind of what I just said. Is, you know, when somebody's going through something and they don't know there's light in the tunnel, and I've gone through the exact same thing, it's kind of nice to say, here's where we were, and here's what happened to us. And I look back now and I wonder why I worried all that time. When I was in Bible college, and I remember, you know, we didn't have any money. We got the free cheese from the Lutheran church. When I talk to people that are going through struggling times, that have been there, had two children while in college, and we struggled, and we worried, and we prayed. And to me is the ability to share personal experiences to use to show how God works. And I share the story often how that remember one time we were so without food, somebody invited us over for dinner, and while we were at their house, the wife left for a few minutes. When we got home, there were like four or five bags of groceries at our front door. They wanted to do that, and how God provided, and you can share those experiences to help somebody going through the same thing. Number seven, the ability to bring harmony between opposing ideas. You're a consensus builder. Somebody that gets the exhortation can be a consensus builder. Bring ideas together, and sometimes the bad side of this is you don't understand why people get irritated with each other because they don't agree. When I've dealt with conflict with people in churches and stuff, sometimes I think to myself, you guys are overthinking, and you're overjudging, and you're worried about the wrong things. Sometimes the littlest things get blown up because people don't communicate. But yeah, somebody that gets the exhortation has the ability to bring harmony between opposing ideas. And then last off of the characteristics, they have an enjoyment when people grow in the Lord. And I got to tell you, that's probably the greatest thing for me is when somebody actually gets it and grows and does something and moves forward, there's no greater joy than to see somebody just really get it and enjoy. And that's why we've had a number of folks here, you, that got saved and baptized here, and a lot of folks aren't here today because of sick that are saved and baptized, and there's no greater joy than to see them, the light bulb come on, and they grow. And next thing they know, you know, is that they're doing something incredible for the Lord. So, misunderstanding. I need to get through this kind of quick because I'm taking a little longer than I normally do. Misunderstandings, and these are things that basically sometimes they may come off the wrong way. They may seem to simplify issues of faith. They may seem that there's a simple answer for this, just do this. But I will tell you this from some given expectation, most problem solvings are simple answers. You're in debt, don't spend any more money. Okay? To me it's common sense stuff, which we need in this world a whole lot more, by the way. Second of all, they may appear overly confident in their understanding and knowledge. That is true. Sometimes when you work with somebody or help them and they're not taking it, you get a little irritated because you're like, okay, listen, I know what I'm talking about. Been there, done that. Especially if I'm dealing with an experience I've gone through or somebody that gets their expectation has gone through, they sometimes, you know, they may come off, I know this is what will happen if you do these action steps. Number three, the ability to reach outsiders may appear to compromise biblical standards. Okay, here you go. Gift of prophecy, pastor in a church, black and white, right and wrong, here's how we're doing it. Somebody gift of exhortation, sometimes is willing to do weird things to be able to not say weird things, do things that are creative to reach as many people as possible. Now, the way we do church kind of comes from that concept, although a lot of things here, a lot of creative people that have helped us with this. But to me is, you can accuse somebody that gets their exhortation of being somebody that is not analytical when it comes to some biblical teaching. It's not compromising. What it is like Paul said, I became all things to all men so I may reach some. And some people don't like that you come all things to all, you know, because they may seem like you're compromising to the world to draw people in. Case in point here, years ago, when I pastored for the first 20 years or so, I wore suit and tie, all pastors do, you know, the thing around your neck, to tightens up on your neck, you know. And some years ago, we realized that people were not doing it. Men and women were not going into work with suits anymore. Their Dockers, their polo shirts and stuff. The world is changing. My father went to Detroit Tigers baseball games with a suit and tie when I was a kid in the 60s. It's not that way anymore. And if we're going to reach people, we need to be able to say, come dress casual. Come as you are. You're going to do other things in the afternoon, so you might as well come get ready for that. And so to me is we were willing to change our style to be able to adjust, not compromise any biblical truth, but for some out there, some of my preacher friends I had years ago, to this day, they have a hard time with the churches that have the casual mentality. We are who we are. And by the way, the outside has no determination what's on the inside, okay? And keep that in mind. Quickly here is they may appear to take scripture out of context to drive home a point. And I've done that. But simply is sometimes you're trying to get the principle across, not the detail of the Greek language and the background of it. My dad and I discuss this all the time, him being a student in Greek and Hebrew, is me, I want to make sure the point's driven home. He wants to make sure that the Greek language is fully understood. God love him, but that's my dad. So, number five, may seem uninterested in people who refuse to commit to God. If you're in the scripture, the Apostle Paul had a young man working for him, John Mark. John Mark was with him on his first missionary journey. John Mark basically decided that he wasn't going to do a whole lot, so he went back home. Second missionary journey, John Mark wanted to go again, so we recommended him, and Paul said, we're not taking him with us. He basically dropped out in the middle of the what we were doing. He's worthless. That's pretty much where it came down to. Later on in life, he asked for John Mark, saying he's worthy now. But he kind of judged him. He says, listen, if he's not with us, if they're not going to do that, somebody that gets their exhortation will get to the point of saying, listen, and as Paul says in the scripture, I'm going to shake the dust of my feet off that individual and move on. And there are times, and my wife chides me on this, that sometimes I have this thing where, listen, I'm doing what I can to bring everybody with it, but there's going to come a point where if you're not going to do it, just say it. So we can move on to people that want to do something. Because we got a world to change. We got young people to reach. I want my grandkids to be in church and love what they're doing and grow in church. And I don't want somebody influencing negatively so that they get discouraged. And sooner or later, and I've had a lot of folks that I probably maybe offended, because I had no problem saying, listen, I love you, but man, you're just dragging things down. If you get on board, or, you know, I've got a lot of adjectives I want to say, but I'll get in trouble on recording, okay? So forgive me, okay? We're human, all right? Number six here, real quick, that the ability to see and work the big picture may appear as not connected to individual needs, and that's true. One reason why Pastor Tony and I compliment each other, and I mention him a lot because this is, I think, a great lesson for how this works. We've been together for almost 20 years now. It'll be 20 years in June. And he is the detail person of the church. I know some people Tony would be sometimes the one that will contact and make sure the details are followed. I'm sure people think, well, where's Pastor? Trust me, we've talked. Pastor's there. He's a phone talker. I'm not a phone talker. I'm a texter. But the funny thing is that for 20 years, we have complimented each other because I see things on a bigger vision. I don't like getting walled down with the little details. But I'm so thankful that that's accepted. Not every pastor is the same way. And don't try to make a pastor become everything to you. No pastor can do that. So that's some of the problems we have. Churches burn out pastors because pastors got to be the business person. I don't do the business here. I don't touch the money. I don't sign. I don't want, if I never attend a trustees meeting again, they run this. I'm happy with it. Let me do what I do. Let Tony do what he does. Let everybody do what they do. Work your strength. Delegate your weakness. But here's the thing. Sometimes it may come off as not being concerned with the little things. And you know what? I think I've been happier the last 20 years than the first part of my ministry because I've learned to say, listen, guys, this is who I am. And I'm thankful to have people around me that actually take up where I lack. And prayerfully, we make one great team together. All right, let me go real quick here about spirit versus flesh, okay? What I mean by spirit, when they're following God's direction, they're praying, they're wanting God to direct their life, this is how they come off. If they're just get beside themselves, they get to a point to where they're just kind of pushy. They no longer worry about, you know, what God wants, this is what I want. You know, I know what I'm doing kind of attitude. That's how they differ. In the spirit, they have wisdom, discernment, they're loving, they're creative, they're enthusiastic, and they're focused. As we turn the corner for this new year, I really made a point to our leaders about that's where I'm at. And I really mean it. And I'm loving some of the creativity. We have a creative teams meeting this week to talk about our Plus One Sunday and Easter Sunday, and I'm excited about what we're going to do. When they're in the flesh, they can be critical, they can be selfish, they can be reactionary, impatient, and apathy. And if you want any proof of this, you can just talk to my wife, okay? Because she knows when I get it beside myself, and you know, you say, well, pastors are always, you know, praying and they're holy, they're always in gear with God. No, they're not, okay? We have our times, we just want to throw up our hands and say, enough, I have no desire, I'm tired of all this. But that's the flesh. We need to operate things in the spirit. We need to operate things so that we're focused on doing God's work God's way and affecting the most people that we possibly can. And the other side of it is, if we only affect one person, if there's one young person here, turns around and serves God for the rest of his life because of what we did here, if he serves God because you played the drums, he serves God, you played the keyboards, you sing, if he serves God because you took the offering, you ushered, you did the tech stuff, this young man serves God for the rest of his life, then you know something? It's been worth it. Every dollar spent to what we do in the spirit. And here's the walk away. The gift of exhortation is a team builder, but it also but can shun those who don't want to join the team. And I share that just from my own personal, and if I've done that to you, I apologize. But that's the truth. Some of the gift of exhortation, encouragement, wants to see the movement, the work, the church do something. We don't want to be boring. We want to be in the community. Do you know this church here has actually done things and given money to our surrounding causes? My wife and I talked yesterday. We will never start a food shelf. We will never start a clothing bank or a soup kitchen. What we will do, we will support those that are already there. And to me is we want to change the world we live in, our network of the world, the most we can. We want to get our hands dirty at times. We want to step out of the box sometimes. The key thing is for me, somebody that gives exhortation wants to build a team to do something. Motivated simply to make an impact. I remember a few years ago, and I'll share this and I'll close, okay? I've gone a little longer than I normally do, so I apologize. We had what's called Stonerfest here. Remember Stonerfest? When you Google Stonerfest, you don't get a Christian organization. But because we're Cornerstone, we call ourselves Cornerstoners, we came with a concert, and what it was a teenage Christian concert. We had 200 or 300 teenagers in this room. Great music. It was loud. And sure enough, we had signs around town saying, come to Stonerfest, and all the proceeds went to the East Windsor and Enfield food banks. I think we gave $4,000 or $5,000 to those groups. Sure enough, somebody called, the first select woman called and said, listen, these signs are here, people are reacting to them. And I thought to myself, we could take them down, and then people would say, we forced the church to change it, how obscene was that? How wrong were they? I said, leave them up. Let's get some press on this. And sure enough, we started getting some good press. We didn't do Stonerfest again because we weren't going to be insulted to our community. But while we're in, we figured, okay, to me, who's our target? We want teenagers here. And they were building a little controversy in town here. And all of a sudden, all these teenagers wanted to check out what the Stonerfest was. And they came here, and they heard the gospel message, and they had music, and they had fun. And right in the middle of this thing, they were lifting people. They were carrying them over the crowd to the stage. And the heaviest guy back then, because I weighed about 100 pounds more, that they did that to was me. And so he says, why did you let them do that to you? I said, because these teenagers need to know we care about them, and we're willing to let them have some fun, give them the gospel, let them just explore who they are. We're going to reach them through Stonerfest. And to me, I thought to myself, that was creative. We broke a few rules. We named something after something. Maybe some got offended because the word stoner has been taken, robbed, or whatever. But here's the thing, is I love seeing something happen. The hardest thing for me about any church that I've been pastor of is we get low and don't want to do anything. When people says, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do that. I'm so thankful we don't have that attitude here. And so to me, that encourages me. So I want these young people to come to a church that actually has something exciting to do. Okay, so let's do what we can. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? We're going to close out here. The praise team is going to come up and close out in a song, and Pastor Tony's going to come give some final announcements. Thank you for being here today. Do pray for those that are homesick. Man, I can't believe, it's taken me a month to get over what I have, and I still have the cough. A lot of flu going around. One of our founding members, Aileen, is homesick, and she's been sick, and such a great lady, and just pray for everybody who's out sick. But I hope this has been good for you. The rest of the previous ones are online, of course, into our big day of